up your Bibles if you got one, and let's declare it. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that'll change my life forever. All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you do have one, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, it's in the New Testament. And after the Gospels and Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we're actually just going to read one verse out of Romans together. We're going to read verse 5 here in just a moment. But let me read verses 1 to 4 to you, and then we'll read verse 5 all together. But listen to this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to the Word of God here. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, man, that gets me excited. He's saying right there, man, we rejoice because of the hope of the glory of God, the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. See, when you know that you're right with God, that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, that your eternity is secure, and that you have hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that He's coming back. We're going to spend eternity with Him. He's going to restore this world. Even our physical bodies are going to be resurrected in Jesus. There won't be any more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. That's the hope of the glory of God. Oh, we have something to rejoice about, don't we, church? Amen. Somebody rejoice with me. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise God right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, what this verse is telling us is that through faith, when we put our trust in Jesus, we were made right with God, justified, just as if you had never sinned, right with God. And it says we have peace with God. One time I was sharing the gospel with somebody from Japan, and he had never heard the gospel before. Not that I knew. I was talking with him, and I used to work with different international students, students from other nations and such, who are learning English, and this person happened to be from Japan. I'm explaining the gospel to him, and he asked me a question. He said, wait a minute, you're telling me that I'm an enemy of God, but you're telling me that God loves me. He said, how does that work? I said, well, that's because, I said, you're His enemy. He's not your enemy. The sin in our lives, the sin in our hearts, causes us to be at war with God, at war with His ways, to resist Him and to disobey Him. And it makes us an enemy of God. But it doesn't mean He's our enemy. No, He loves us. And He gave His only Son so that we, as Jen said, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. He loves us. And so what He did by the blood of Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, it says, we have peace with God. He removes our sin, and we're no longer under the just judgment of God against sin, and we receive eternal life, and we have peace with God. Reconciled to the Father, adopted by the Father, we come into relation with God, and now we have peace with God. We have access, it goes on to say, access into this grace. I love that. Not just grace for forgiveness of sin, but grace meaning all the resources, all the empowerment and the resources that you need to live a life for the Lord and to walk in the blessing of God. That grace, you have access to that grace. So now you and I as believers, we can come and we can pray and ask God for what we need. We can cry out to Him. He's going to hear us. We have peace with God, and we have access to His presence. We have access to His promises. We have access to the power of God if we walk by faith. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Amen. And this is what Paul is saying. We rejoice in this. Oh, this is the joy that we have. This is the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. He goes on to say here in verse 3, but not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 says, not only that, but we also glory, rejoice. We get excited in tribulation. What? In tribulation, in trials, in delays, in hardships, in sufferings, in persecution that might come our way because we're following Jesus. You know, some people get persecuted because they're just dumb. But when we're doing the right thing, people will try to resist us, make fun of us, that kind of thing. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, no, but we even rejoice in tribulation. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Amen. We're not necessarily excited about the trial, but we count it all joy because we're becoming more like Jesus. We're being refined in this fire of these trials. And it says we rejoice in the tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We're learning to stick it out. We're learning to become like Jesus. And that character actually produces hope. Hope. Isn't that interesting? If you're becoming more like Jesus, you'll have more hope at the end of the trial than you did at the beginning. But what happens when we go through trials? We often can become discouraged. We can become disappointed. We become even offended at God sometimes. Amen. We can lose hope. We can lose heart. We can give up. And this is what we were talking about last week, that the gift of hope is something that the Lord wants to give to each one of us. Do you notice what it says? That you go into these trials. Here we are. Oh, we're so excited. We have this hope that Jesus is going to come back. But in the midst of those trials, we can still have hope. And in fact, if we're becoming more like Jesus, that hope is going to increase. Well, what do we need? We need the hope of the Lord. We need the gift of hope. That's why we lit the first candle last week. This is the hope candle. And it's because hope is like light in darkness. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of that hard time, hope is shining bright like a light. Now let's read verse 5 here, all together. We're going to read in the New King James Version. If you don't have that, that's all right. We're going to read along on the screen. A lot of good translations out there, but just so we could follow along together. Let's read verse 5, all together. Ready, go. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. Let me read that back to you. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now hope does not disappoint. The hope that God gives is not like the hope that this world has. The way the world thinks of hope is, man, I hope that'll happen. It's more of a wishful thinking. It's empty. There's no substance. There's no anchor. But what we saw last week is the hope that we have in Christ is a sure and steadfast hope. Immovable hope. Anchored where? Anchored to His Word that is forever settled in heaven. Amen. Connected, founded, anchored to His promise. The reason why we can have hope is because God has made promises to us and God cannot lie. This world will disappoint. People will disappoint. People will let us down. But here, this verse in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. This hope, the hope of God, this confident expectation that God will do what He said. He's going to come through for me. He will fulfill His promise. He will finish the vision that He showed me. That confident expectation, that sure and steadfast hope, does not disappoint. This hope will not let you go. This hope will not leave you. This hope will not forsake you. This hope will not leave you high and dry, will not abandon you, will not disappoint you. This hope. But why is that? Look at this. This hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. Not man's love, but perfect love, unfailing love, faithful love, pure love. Not manipulative love, not selfish love. Perfect love. And that's what the Lord wants to give us today, the gift of love. That's what this second candle represents, the gift of love. It's why Jesus came, because He loves us. He loves us. And he wants to give us the gift of hope, fill our hearts with hope. He wants to give us the gift of love and fill our hearts with the love of God. You notice he's not saying just that God loves you. He actually says that this love of God has been poured out into our hearts. This is the gift of the presence of God. And this is what the Lord wants to give us this Christmas. The gift of His presence. His present to us this Christmas is His presence. Where He comes and fills our hearts with His hope. Fills our hearts with His love. His joy, His peace. This is what the Lord wants to do. Listen to this prayer in Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you. Everybody say, fill you. Fill you. May the God of hope fill you. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Faith is how you open up the presence of God. Oh, faith is how you access what God wants to give you. But notice what it's saying here. The God of hope. The God of hope. God is the God of hope. It's who He is. He's the God of all comfort. He's our refuge, our eternal fortress, our rock. The name of Jesus is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are saved. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of orphans and widows. The God of hope, the God of all comfort, near to the brokenhearted. This is who He is. And the Apostle Paul is praying a prayer here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Lord wants to fill you with His presence, fill you with His Holy Spirit. He wants you to be overflowing and abounding with His joy, His peace, His hope, His love. This is why it says, not just that God loves you, but that you can have hope because His love has been poured out into your heart. Into your heart. See, these aren't just ideas. These are truths, realities. The Bible says His word will not return to us or return to Him void, which means when His word is being preached, I'm proclaiming this truth to you. It's like I'm giving you a present from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. If you'll open it by faith, He'll come and fill up your heart, pour out His love like rivers of living water into your thirsty soul. And you'll feel His love. That's what He wants. He wants you to be filled with His love. Filled. He wants to pour Himself into you. Not just that it's an idea that God loves you, but that you know. Yeah. That you experience this reality that He really loves you. That He's for you. That He's with you. He wants that for us. He wants that for us all the time. That's why He gave us His Holy Spirit. But He wants in this Christmas season, I believe the Lord is saying, I want to give you a present, my presence. Amen. I want to fill you. I want to heal you. I want to restore your soul. I want to refresh you and strengthen you. I remember my friends, they used to have Folkleys. You remember, anybody know what a Folkley is? Maybe you know what an Oakley is. Anybody remember those sunglasses, Oakleys? I don't know, maybe they're still around, but I don't know. They were really popular in like the early 90s, you know? And my friends used to have, late 80s, early 90s, my friends used to have Folkleys. That's what we called them. You know what that stands for, right? Fake Oakleys. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, my wife one time, she got like this Gucci purse, except it wasn't a Gucci, you know? But it had like the Gucci logos on it, except maybe like it wasn't really. It turns out, I guess, that like those people should have been selling those in the mall, but they were selling them in the mall. We called them Fuchis. Fake Gucci's, right? Yeah. I mean, you know what I'm saying? People always trying to do a knockoff this and a knockoff that and a fake this and a fake that. And I got no problem with that. No, no, I'm messing around. I can't afford the other ones. you got like the real stuff and then you got like the fake stuff, you know? Well, there's nothing fake about God's love. He's not pouring into your heart some, what would we call it, fluff? Fub. I don't know. There's no fake love here. is not a knockoff. It's not going to like fall apart in 2 days, you know? This isn't like 99-cent gifts. All right? This isn't like Jesus went down to the, like not that the Dollar Tree's not bad or nothing, you know? There's some good stuff at the Dollar Tree. But sometimes, you know what I'm talking about. There's some things you just don't buy at the Dollar Tree, you know? It's going to fall apart in 2 days. There's some things you buy at the Dollar Tree. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's not him. He's not, like, trying to get you the generic. He's not just trying to give you something like, oh, here's a gift card, you know? I heard this funny joke. I thought it was kind of funny. There was this elderly guy, and he had a family. He had kids and grandkids. He even had a couple of young great great grandkids, and he loved his family. He's getting older, and he just did not have the ability to get out of the house and buy gifts. He definitely didn't know how to use the internet. You know, like, he didn't know any of that kind of stuff. So he went with the traditional. I'm gonna write everybody a card. And I'm going to put some money in that card and mail it out to everybody. So this is what he did. He wrote the card, you know, Merry Christmas, and buy yourself your own gift. That's what he wrote in the card. And he sealed up those envelopes and addressed them and put the stamp on it and mailed them out to the whole family. And then, you know, that Christmas came, and somebody picked him up and took him over to the family's house, and he celebrated Christmas, and it was great. You had the food, and everybody's opening presents, but nobody really said thank you to him. No, nobody was like, oh, thank you, Grandpa, you know, nobody said anything. Everybody was nice and loving. There's nothing negative or anything, but he gets home, and he thinks, that's kind of strange. My whole family, nobody said thank you for the money. And he thought about it a little bit, and he looked at one of the cards. He grabbed one of the cards when he got home, and he looked at it. And in the card it said, buy your own gift. And he thought, man, I thought I was doing something nice for them. Until he sat down at his desk and he realized all the gift cards were laying on the desk. He forgot to put them in there. So everybody got a card that said, buy your own gift. With no money and no gift card in it. So everybody's thinking, man, Grandpa's getting a little grumpy. Grandpa's getting a little stingy this year. But he didn't mean to do it. But see, that's not the kind of gift that the Lord gives us. Amen? The Lord does not give you a card that says, buy your own gift. The Lord does not say, man, I died on the cross for you. Just figure it out. No, the Bible says he's got this grace that flows to you. And he wants to help you. He wants to answer your prayers. The Bible says that he is an ever-present help in time of need. The God of all comfort, and he wants to come to you, and he wants to fill you with his love, fill you with his hope, fill you with his joy, fill you with his peace. He wants his presence flooding your soul. He wants to pour his spirit into your soul. Listen to this here, another prayer from the Apostle Paul. Later in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays this. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Everybody say filled.
Filled
with the fullness of God, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you see what the Apostle Paul's praying? Oh, he's saying, Christian, brother and sister in Christ, I don't want you to be going through this life empty, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't want you to be going through this life just toughing it out on your own. He's saying you've got to know something, that God loves you and that he's given you his Holy Spirit so that you're not on your own. So that you're not trying to do these things just in your own strength, your own emotional strength, or your own physical strength. He's saying, no, I want to be with you, the Lord is saying. I want to fill you. And by the way, these things are prayers, right? These things are prayers I've been reading to you. But they're prayers inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means God wants to do it. Paul's praying it by the Holy Spirit that you would receive this. I love, by the way, I love praying the prayers that are in the Bible for my own life, but for you too. because I know that God will do them. I'm not just praying what I think. I'm praying the will of God. Amen. And Paul is praying that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that your heart, the roots of your heart, would go deep into the soil of God's love and be connected to the reality that He's for you and that He's with you and that He loves you with an unfailing love, a perfect love, a love that's full of compassion, a love that's kind and tender and merciful and patient. And he's saying, oh, that you would be filled with this love, rooted in this love, grounded on this love, that you would actually be able to comprehend this love. He's saying, I know that this love passes knowledge. You can't wrap your mind around it. I mean, if any of us are honest, you would say, I do not know why God would love me. After the things I've done to him or to other people, why would God love me? If we're honest, we can't wrap our minds around it, and yet Paul is saying here, oh, that you would comprehend, that there'd be something on the inside of you that would grasp it. So the Lord wants your soul to be embraced in the affection of God. He wants you in your emotions to be strengthened by His comfort. He wants you to feel. He wants you to grasp. He wants you to know that God loves you. Listen to this prayer Moses prayed in Psalm 90. Thousands of years ago, in Psalm 90, verse 14, Moses prayed this, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses is saying, God, satisfy me with your love. Fill me. I'm a thirsty soul. I'm a sponge for love. And he's saying, satisfy my soul. Satisfy me in the deep places, the cravings of my heart. Or no one else can satisfy me. See, people can't satisfy us like that. I praise God for church family. Church family has been there for me and has showed me acceptance in deep ways. I praise God for my earthly family, especially my wife and my kids that are just such a joy to me. Just that they like me. That's amazing, right? My wife's so patient. My kids just fill me with joy, right? And their affection. It's a blessing. But see, what happens is when people become our source, they become our God. We put them on this huge pedestal. We put all our expectation in them. They will let us down. Yes. People were not designed to meet all of our needs. Not one person, not a bunch of people. Because we were created to be connected to God. Only He can satisfy the cravings of your soul. The Bible says He's put eternity in our hearts. You've heard it say we've got this God-shaped hole in our hearts. Only He can satisfy your soul. So I praise God for the friends and the family and the church family, the fellowship. I praise God, and those people are a blessing to me. And the Lord wants to bless us. In fact, there's a scripture, a promise in the Bible that says He takes the lonely and puts them in a family. And He takes the poor that are in the ashes, and He says He lifts them and puts them with the princes of His people. See, that's a promise of relational blessing and financial blessing, of being lifted up. That's what the Lord wants to do. But what do you do when you're waiting on those promises? What do you do when there's a delay? What do you do when there's roadblocks, setbacks, hardships, persecution? What do you do? What sustains you? And what the Lord wants to do is satisfy us with His love. Hope does not disappoint because God has poured His love into our hearts. Hope does not disappoint. How is it that in the midst of those hard times, you can be sustained? Because He loves you. It's His love. Listen, it's His love that will sustain you in the hard times. It's His love that will sustain you when you're going through it. See, our hope is that I'm going to get through it. Our hope is that He's going to bring me through and bring me to that place. He's going to lift me up. But what do you do in the meantime? It's His love that satisfies you. This is why one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 1. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And this is spoken, I believe, to Joseph. And the angel in a dream is telling Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, literally his name, comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which is where we get our English name Joshua. Yeshua. And it means God saves. The Yah is from the name of God, Yahweh. Yah, or the Lord, God. He saves. It's who he is. This is why when we say there is no other name but the name of Jesus. His name is victory. His name is salvation. His name is healing. His name is deliverance. That's his name. Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua. His name is salvation. His name. And so he was named Jesus because he would save us from our sins. And he goes on. I told my daughter Emma this is Jesus' nickname. He got a lot of nicknames. It says in verse 22, so all this was done so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall bear a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's one of his names. Not just that he would save us from our sins, not just that he'd give us eternal life, but that he would be with us. That's the heart of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he became a human being. The Word became flesh, and the Bible says, and dwelt among us. Came and made his home with us. And when he rose from the grave, he poured his Holy Spirit out into our hearts. Why? So that he could fill us with his presence and give us the very things that we need. Love. To know that he's with us and we're not alone. See, it's not just, not only did God promise something for the future, he promised something for the present. It's not just that God is faithful to his covenant. He's not just faithful to keep his covenant. He's faithful to his people. He's not just committed to his promise. He's committed to you. See, when God saved us, when he called you, when he made a covenant with us, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant, when God made a promise, he didn't just make the promise and say, well, I can't lie, so I just gotta do it. I gotta stick with it. He's not just faithful to his promise, he's faithful to his people. So you've got to know he's with you. You've got to know. It's not just that he's out there in the future. He's going to come through for me one day. He'll keep his promise one day. Jesus is going to come back one day. No, he's right here, right now. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always until the end of the age. Until I come back physically, I'm going to be with you spiritually, living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. He is Emmanuel. On my way here from California, I don't know, we moved here a couple years ago. The Lord spoke to me to come here. I knew it was the Lord. We packed up everything. Sold everything, loaded it all up, cried, said goodbye to friends. I mean, the hardest was saying goodbye to that church family that we had. They were sending us out. Doesn't mean it was easy, right? And here we are, we're driving in the van, I'm with the kids, I'm with my wife, and that feeling, all of a sudden, what am I doing? I mean, California's behind me. And all of a sudden, my emotions were telling me, oh, we are way out of our comfort zone. I'm leaving everything that's familiar, leaving everything that's comfortable and safe, and I know it. I taught at a college. I was good at it. I was pastor in the church. I was pretty good at it. And I left all the things I was good at to come here to St. Louis because the Lord told me to. You know, one time Roger said, man, I've never done this before. And he was saying some outreach that we did. Praise the Lord, and God blessed it. And I told him, me neither. I told him, I don't know what I'm doing either. And on my way here to St. Louis, I didn't know you yet. I tell you, you're the reward, by the way. You and all the other people that will be coming to the Lord, and you're the reward. But I didn't know you yet. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know anything. And it felt surreal. I don't know if you ever felt that, like, it just felt surreal. Like, whoa, what am I doing? Just that reality. Like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And way out of my comfort zone. I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm feeling it, right? I'm feeling scared. I'm feeling like, uh-oh. I remember the Lord told me. He said, hey, I'm with you. He said, I'm moving to St. Louis with you. Yeah. Yeah. I'm with you right now. I'll be with you when you're there. Yes. See, I know that sounds so simple, but it's exactly what I needed to hear. Yes. And it's exactly what you need to hear. Yes. It's the truth. He loves you. He's not left you. He's not abandoned you. He's not far away. Our emotions tell us, where's he at? Our emotions tell us, what's going on? But he's with us. And that comfort of the Lord just came over me. And like, I've done things I've never done before. I've been out of my comfort zone. I've needed to trust the Lord in ways I haven't had to trust him. Yeah. Out on the water, if you will, walking on water, trying to keep my eyes on Jesus. Don't do everything perfect, but the Lord's blessed it. Here we have a church and it's growing. The Lord's impacting people's lives, your life, my life. God's doing something. Yes. But I had to know, I'm not on my own. I don't got to figure this thing out. I don't got to carry the weight of this church on my own. The Lord is with me. The Lord will do it with us. The Lord will speak to us. He'll guide us. He'll provide for us. He'll do it. And I put my hope in the Lord that day. And that's what sustains me. It's what sustains me. Is the realization that he's with me. Wait, I've been thinking about this lately. Where was God when Abraham left his homeland, and went to the promised land and lived there and didn't even get the promised land and for years never had a kid? Where was God? And where was God when Jacob had to leave his family and go to a land that he didn't know and work 14 years for his wives? He got two of them. And the guy who he worked for kept changing his wages, kept trying to trick him and cheat him. Where was God? Where was God when Joseph was sold into slavery and he lived in Potiphar's house? And where was God when this woman, this seductress, lied. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, and yet this woman lied and said, he tried to rape me. And he got thrown in prison. Where was God when he was in prison? Where was God on that night Mary and Joseph had Jesus? And then a little bit later, this king tries to kill Jesus. Tries to wipe out and end up killing a number of children. Where was God? You know where he was. He was with them, wasn't he? Where was God when Abraham was in the promised land? He was with him. Where was God in those famines? He was with them. Where was God when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? God was in Potiphar's house. I don't need it to be much more complicated than that. I don't need it to be much more theologically profound than that. All I need to know is if I'm in Egypt, I need God to be in Egypt. And if I'm in Israel, I need to be God to be in Israel. That if I'm in a prison, I need God to be in that prison with me. That if I'm in the promised land, I need God to be in the promised land with me, or it's not even the promised land. And if I'm in a trial, I need God to be in that trial. And if I'm out of my comfort zone, walking on the water, I need to know Jesus is walking on that water too.
Amen.
And if I start to sink, he's going to pick me back up again.
Right.
You're not alone. He is Emmanuel. He loves you and he's with you. You're not alone. Where is God when you lose your job? Where is God when that person leaves you and they were not faithful to you? Where is God when your heart is broken? Where is God when you're struggling? When you're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow? When you don't have the answer, where is he? He is with you. He is with you, he's with you, he's with you. And he promises, you ask me and you shall receive. You need wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. You seek me first, I will add unto you. He's telling you, I am with you. I am with you. He is Emmanuel. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Did God fulfill his promise to Abraham? He did, didn't he? Did God fulfill his promise to Jacob, to Isaac, to Joseph? He came through, didn't he? Which means he's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his covenant. He's going to bring it to completion. Sure didn't look like it when Joseph was in a prison. Didn't look like it was going to happen. Sure didn't look like it was going to happen when Sarah, Abraham's wife, is barren and Abraham doesn't have an heir. Doesn't look like it's going to happen. But he did it, didn't he? See, these stories in the Bible, they tell us he can't lie. He's going to come through. But then it tells me something this then. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It tells me that when I'm waiting, that when I'm struggling, and the Lord is with me, what's he doing? He's working.
Amen.
You might be tired, but he's not. Come on. You might be discouraged, but he's not. You might be feeling like giving up. He's not. He's working. I think about Joseph. He's in the prison. And the Bible makes it really clear over and over again. When he was sent into Potiphar's house, it says, but the Lord was with him.
Yes.
Then he got thrown into prison for doing nothing wrong. And it says, but the Lord was with him.
Amen.
And here's Joseph year after year, and he was faithful. Joseph just worked hard, was faithful. He served the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, gave him favor. And Joseph didn't even realize. Guess what God was doing? Refining Joseph's character, teaching him to lead. Here he is. Pretty soon he's going to rule over the whole nation of Egypt. But he's learning to be faithful in Potiphar's house, being faithful in the prison. It's not necessarily that was a good thing. It's just that he made the most of it to become like Jesus, to become like the Lord. But what was God doing? What was God doing? God's over here giving Pharaoh two dreams. God's working stuff. God already knows there's going to be a famine for 7 years, but God also knew there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there was going to be 7 years of famine. And here's God over here giving Pharaoh two dreams that Pharaoh did not know how to interpret. And here now Joseph is in a prison. And it just happened to be that a couple years before, Joseph happened to run into the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh and interpreted their dreams.
Yeah.
So that when Pharaoh was saying, nobody can interpret my dreams, the baker said, oh, I forgot. There's this dude in prison, and he can interpret dreams. God's working it all out. You don't know. You don't know what he's doing over there. You don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. You don't know how he's orchestrating things. And I'm not saying what happened to Joseph was right. It wasn't right. The way Joseph said it was, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. That's called redemption. God is able to take things that are evil, take things that are sinful, people trying to come against us, and yet God is able to turn it around. Yeah. You ever seen that? Like in karate, somebody, you know, like self-defense classes, they'll tell you, use the person's weight, leverage them, right? Somebody comes at you with a punch, they teach you in self-defense classes, grab their wrist and twist it and use their weight against them, use their momentum against them. That's what the Lord does to the devil. Yeah. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Oh, it's gonna be formed. That weapon gets formed, and the Lord says, oh, just watch me. Right. Just watch me. Yeah. And the Lord just gonna twist the devil's arm and throw him on his back and boom!
That's right.
The Lord is working all things together for good. Even those things that are not right, even those things that come against us, he'll take them and he'll turn them around and he'll redeem them and he'll restore them and he'll use them for you to become like the Lord and for you to step into your calling. And even more than that, he'll use those things for you to be a blessing to others. Because Joseph, it wasn't just that Joseph became leader over all of Egypt, but God used Joseph to save all the people of Israel. God works all things together for good, not just your good, but everybody else's good. How can he do that? How is it that God is so smart that he's able to orchestrate all these details of people's lives and turn it around for good? He's so good, isn't he? And I want to end with this. See, a lot of times when we lose hope, when we get disappointed, we start turning to other things, don't we? We start turning to other people, other unhealthy relationships or addictions. Why? Because we want to numb out. Or we want to find pleasure in other places. Or we want to find love in other places. In a fantasy world. Or in unhealthy relationships. Listen to this verse that God says in Jeremiah 2. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's saying they've committed two evils. Not only have they abandoned me, they've stopped looking to me. They've stopped looking to me as their source, their provider, their God, the one who will satisfy them, who will take care of them. But they've instead, rather than choosing the rivers of living water, rather than choosing life in me, they've made for themselves broken jars that hold no water. That is a picture of the things of this world. When we make other people or other things God, it's empty and it holds no water. They cannot satisfy you. It cannot satisfy you. And yet we keep going after it, don't we? To unfaithful people. Or we keep going after that drug thinking that this time it'll be better. No, it's dangerous, isn't it? And we fill our hearts with poison is what we do. What's the answer? We need to be filled with the love of God. What's the answer? We need to go back to the source of living water and let him heal up our hearts with his love so that his rivers of living water can fill us up. We need him. And this is what the Lord is trying to get at. He's saying, this Christmas, would you look to me for your hope? Would you look to me for your love? I want to give you a present, my presence. You got to open it. You got to be the one to come and open your heart and receive the love of God. You're the one. I was reminded of a story of this precious little girl, maybe 3 or 4 years old, real little, and she had this plastic pearl necklace. And she'd wear it all the time. Loved her plastic pearl necklace. Just adored it. Wore it to bed, wore it all day. Loved it, and she'd love to dress up and play and pretend she's a princess or a baker, teacher, just full of energy. And one day, one evening, her father came to tuck her into bed and kiss her goodnight and tell her he loves her, read her a story. But this night, he said to her, he says, "Daughter, would you give me your pearl necklace? Would you give it to me?" And he says, "No, Daddy, I love this necklace. It's my favorite thing. I don't want to give it up." And he asked her, he said, "But would you give it to me?" "No, Daddy, I can't do that." He said, "That's okay." And she went to bed. And the next night, same thing, he tucked her in, he read her a story, tells her that he loves her, and he says, "Would you give me that necklace?" "No, no, I can't do it." And he asked her, he says, "Do you love me or do you love that necklace? Who do you love more?" And she says, I can't let it go. I love it." And he says, "That's okay." And the next night he comes back again, the third night. And he asks her, "Would you give me that necklace?" And she cries and she says, "I love you more, Daddy. And if you're asking for it, I'll give it to you." She takes it off and she gives it to her dad. And he says, "Thank you. Thank you." And he pulls out a box. And he opens the box up. And right there in that box is a strand of real pearls. Expensive, costly pearls. The real thing. And he takes it out and he puts it around her neck. And he says, "I love you. And I wanted you to have this." You know, the Lord's like that. I remember when I first came to the Lord, there was many things he asked me to sacrifice. And it felt hard. It felt like, "You want me to give up my life? You want me to give up certain things that I've enjoyed doing?" But the Lord asked me, "Who do you love more?" And from our perspective, it seems a little unfair to the Lord. But he knows those things are dead ends. Those things are empty. And sometimes he asks us to sacrifice something only because he knows I have something better. I'm asking you to sacrifice the fake for the real. I'm asking you to sacrifice the empty for the fullness. But we don't always see that far down the road. Sometimes we are like that little daughter. We don't see it. I remember talking to somebody about the Lord one time on the street, a teenager. She was about 16 or 17. And she was open to the gospel and such. But when I asked her, "Do you want to receive Jesus into your heart?" The way she explained it was, "No, I can't let go of my life. What if I let go of these things that I enjoy doing? How do I know that it will be satisfying over here, basically?" And I said, "Listen, it's like you're living in a box. You're in here living in a box." I said, "If you'll accept the Lord, open up your whole world." So many of us living trapped, living broken, living with these empty cisterns, living with fake pearls. And the Lord's saying, "I want to give you the real thing. I want to fill you up. I want to be the one that satisfies you and provides for you, fights for you. I want to be your rock, your reward, your fortress. I want to be God, Emmanuel, with you."